Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm nearing the end of my third week of teaching on a subject that I've entitled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith. And today I'm starting the teaching from the fourth teaching in a five-part set. And this teaching is entitled Entering the Rest. And you know, I've been real close to teaching this the last few days. I talked first about what grace was and then about faith. We talked about wrong concepts that people had about this. And I talked about basically that you've already got it. Everything is already a done deal in the spiritual realm. And I've been very close to saying some of these things. I've been wanting to get into this teaching, so I'm excited about this. And this is a teaching from Hebrews chapter 4, which used to be confusing to me. I didn't understand it because it was talking about that there is a rest for the people of God. And then it says down here, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And man, I just couldn't figure this out, because if it's rest, how do you labor to rest? I was thinking of like laying down and going to sleep. You don't labor to sleep. You just lay down and it happens. And I didn't understand this. It was confusing to me for a very, very long time until I started understanding grace and faith. And what he's talking about here is a picture, a word picture of what putting faith in what God has already done is all about. In other words, this a place of rest. If you've listened to what I've been saying, I've talked about that people who are into an abuse of faith, not the true Bible faith, but when they take faith to an extreme and don't put faith in what God has already done, their faith is in their faith. I've said this over and over, that that leads to frustration and discouragement, and you just get worn out, that the burden is all on your shoulders, and it's not a place of rest. But if it is true faith, if you are really putting faith in what has already been done for you by Jesus, and all you're using faith for is just to receive and appropriate what God has already done, well, then it's a very good picture to talk about a place of rest. And so this is what he's talking about. This is the writer of the book of Hebrews started in the third chapter talking about Moses being a faithful servant to the Lord, and then talked about how Moses pulled the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but he didn't bring them out of Egypt so that they could die in the wilderness. The plan of God was to bring them into a promised land, into a place of rest, into a place of blessing, where everything was already provided for them. The crops, they didn't have to plow the fields and get rid of the rocks. The people had already done that. They had cultivated the land. They had already built houses. These were giants who already built these huge houses, and the Israelites wouldn't have to even build their own houses. Matter of fact, I was reading in a commentary last night, and this was by a man that wrote in the 1700s and 1800s, and he literally was over in some of these places where the Israelites came in and possessed the promised land, and he was talking about that these giants built houses that were made out of 18-inch wide stones, and their doors were of stones, their ceilings were solid slabs. And he said because of it, I forget exactly, it was either the 1700s or 1800s, that this guy had been into many of those houses, and the doors were still there, the walls were still there. He said he had spent many a night sleeping in some of these places that were the exact dwellings that the Israelites conquered these people and entered into that realm. So my point is that, see, everything was already done for them, and they just went in and they conquered the land and possessed it, and then they entered into this place of rest or blessing where God had already provided everything for them. And so this is what he's talking about, and he says that some of the Israelites didn't enter in to that place of rest, the promised land, because of their unbelief. And so that's the background of these statements here. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, this is not talking about that you have to fear because maybe you won't maintain your faith and you'll lose your salvation, that you might not go to heaven. This isn't talking about any of those kind of things. The Israelites, the picture that is being used, they had already come out of the land of Egypt. They were already saved. They passed through the Red Sea. That was symbolic of baptism. They were already saved. This isn't talking about them losing their salvation. But it is saying that just because you're born again doesn't mean that you're automatically experiencing all that God has for you. And there's lots of people who get born again, but then they never go on and they never experience healing. They never experience deliverance, prosperity, joy, peace, favor, all of these kind of things that God has available for us. There's a lot of Christians that have come out of being lost, but they aren't entering into the promised land and receiving the benefits that God has for us. And that's the point that he's talking about. And he says we have to persevere. We have to pursue this. It doesn't just happen automatically. In verse 2, he says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Man, that is a powerful passage of Scripture. God gave them promises. He gave them the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. It could have brought them into this rest, into all of these blessings that God had for them, but they didn't mix it with faith. Likewise, we have this entire Bible, especially the New Covenant, that has promised us all kinds of things, like 1 Peter 2:24, "By His stripes you were healed." If you were healed, if it's already been done, well, then why aren't you receiving it? Because we don't mix the Word with faith. You know, you have to put faith in these things. There are people that they just believe that somehow or another the Bible, the book, is so holy that they won't let you set anything on top of it. They reference it. They hold it a certain way. They wouldn't dare mark in it. They wouldn't fold the cover back because you're doing discredit to the Bible. This is a perfect representation. I think it's right down to the last dotting of the I or crossing of the T. I believe that this is a perfect representation. But the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, it says, is quick. That means it's alive and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The true Word of God is the Spirit truth that these words perfectly represent. I could tear a page out of this Bible and I have not affected the Word of God at all. I could spill something on here. I can write on it. It doesn't affect it. Putting the Bible on top of my head is not going to get me healed. You've got to take these words that are a perfect representation of truth and mix it with faith. And only when these words are mixed with faith does it come alive and release the supernatural power of God. And the Israelites had promises. They had things that were spoken to them. They heard the audible voice out of God, out of Exodus chapter 19. And they saw things, but they didn't mix it with faith. They didn't believe it. And because of it, what God had planned for them by grace never did come to pass in their life. They died in the wilderness and missed it. And so this is what he's talking about. Likewise, we have things that God has provided for us. When you got born again, it's not just like you just barely get saved and then everything else that comes as a benefit of salvation is something that you have to pursue and you have to get God to bless you. The truth is, you got it all when you got saved. He gave you everything. You have the fullness of the Godhead living in you bodily, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's there. You've already got all of these things. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1, 3. You've already got everything. Ephesians 1, 19. You have the same power that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of you. You've already got the faith of God. You don't need more faith. You don't need your faith to grow. You've already got it. You need to learn how faith works and get your soul to cooperate with what's already true in your spirit. You've already got love and joy and peace, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And I could just go on and on. Everything you need has already been placed on the inside of you, but you draw it out. You release this power by believing God. And most people are more moved by what the doctor has to say, what the banker has to say, what your own physical feelings and stuff have to say than you are by the Word of God. You've got to put faith in these truths from God's Word to see this power released. And so this is what he's talking about. And he said in verse 3, "For we which have believed," this doesn't matter, after you're already born again, "do enter into rest." Now again, one of the reasons that I didn't understand what he was talking about, rest, is because I had the concept of rest as thinking that you're tired. You're worn out. This is laying down and doing nothing. You know, if you have to do something, then it's not truly rest. And that's the reason that when it says, "Let us labor to enter into this rest," I just thought that this canceled each other out and I couldn't understand it. But here's a new way of looking at rest. Look at it like when a lawyer gets through arguing a case and he says, "Your Honor, the defense rest," or "the prosecution rest." Does that mean that he's worn out? Does that mean that he can't go one more minute? He hadn't got anything else to say? It just means that he's done his best job. It's complete. It's final. It's over. And so I rest my case. Or you could look at it like this, like an artist paints a picture. And you've been painting on this picture, and finally you look at it, and it's perfect. And if you add one more brush stroke to it, if you put one more color on that picture, it's going to destroy it. It's going to take away from it, not add to it. And so the artist rests from his labor, puts his brush down, not because he's worn out, not because he can't hold the brush anymore. It's not talking about being tired, that kind of rest. It's talking about that everything's complete. It's done. And so you rest from your labor. This is the kind of rest that this is talking about. It says, "We which have believed do enter into rest." There is a place in the Lord that you can get to where you see that everything that you will ever need, that you need now or will ever need, has already been provided by God through Jesus. That's grace. It's already done. And you just enter into a place to where instead of trying to get God to do something for you, you are just resting in the fact that it's done. It's complete. I may not see it. I may not have it in my bank account yet. But I know that it's done. And you rest on that. You're able to go to sleep at night instead of laying up and worrying about it. You're able to cast your care over the Lord because you know He cares for you and He's already taken care of it. And so there is this place of rest that very few Christians have entered into. Most Christians are struggling, working, trying to get God to do something instead of resting in what He's already done. And I've used a lot of those examples already. So again, this is back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. "For we which have believed do enter into rest." And then he begins to quote Old Testament scripture. It says, "As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." And then in verse 4, it quotes from Genesis chapter 2, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works." And anyway, it gets real wordy here in the King James. I'm not going to go through all of this, but let me just summarize. Here's what he's saying. There is a relationship for believers. This isn't talking about whether you're saved or lost. It's talking about that you could be born again and yet still not be enjoying all of the things that God has provided for you by grace. And so, even though you're born again, you have to continue walking with the Lord and enter into this place of rest to where everything is already complete. And then he draws on the Old Testament Sabbath that was mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, where it says God rested on the seventh day from all of his labors. Now, what do you think that it means when it says that God rested? Again, do you think that this is talking about that he was tired? I mean, after all, he'd created the heavens and the earth, the universe, all of the animal creation, mankind, the seas, the mountains. I mean, that's a lot of work to do in 1 week. And so God was pooped. He was worn out. And so he had to lay down and rest. No, that's not what this is talking about. The Bible says, "Haven't you heard that our God neither gets weary nor faints?" That he doesn't have to sleep. God doesn't get tired like that. He doesn't get worn out. When it says that God rested, it's like I was describing with the painter, that everything was so perfect and so complete that it was done. There was nothing left for him to do. And so he rested because it was complete. He had done everything. Now, let me go back to Genesis chapter 1 and just point out some of these things, because most of the time when people read this, they skip over this and they don't really think about it. But the way that God created the heavens and the earth and created the animal creation and the land and the sea and people is very significant. It's really significant. If God would have created man first, did you know that man would have had to tread water for 3 days until there was land to stand on? I really believe that mankind was God's purpose in creation. It says all of these things were created for us to enjoy. And so God created this beautiful world and everything that we've got with us in mind. We were actually the focal point. I believe that if you were to establish creation in order of importance, I believe that mankind is the crowning jewel of God's creation. There are scriptures like Psalms chapter 82 where God even called us, mankind, gods. Not with a capital G in the sense that we are divine or almighty, but rulers over this earth. He gave us this earth to enjoy. He created these things for us. So we were the focal point of creation. And all of these things were created for us, and He gave us dominion over them. So if we were the most important thing, why didn't God create us first? Because like I said, it would have been, I think, the first day that He created light. But then it was the fourth day before He created the sun and the moon and the stars, a source for that light to come from. And then He created the dry land. In the beginning, the seas covered the earth and there wasn't dry land. If He would have created us first, we'd have had to tread water for 2 or 3 days until the land appeared. And then when He created all of the trees and the fruit and all of this, we would have been standing there and all of a sudden, here comes a sequoia tree, here comes a banana tree, all these kind of things, and they're just popping up all over the place. We could have been hurt by this. We could have been in the way. You could have been standing there and pretty soon be up on the top of one of those redwoods that's hundreds of feet tall when God commanded them to come forth. See, it wasn't ready for us yet. He hadn't created the food yet. He hadn't created the land. He hadn't created the sun, the light, to give us warmth. He hadn't created the animals. He created all of these animals first. And He created all of these things. And then, on the sixth day, He created the animal creation that walk on the earth, and then He created mankind. And immediately after creating mankind, it says that that was the Sabbath, and He rested from His labors. Not because He was worn out, but because everything was already complete. God anticipated. Now, I pray that you listen to this. This would really help you to get the whole point that I've been trying to convey. God anticipated the needs of mankind, not just the first two, not just Adam and Eve, but He created this world with enough oxygen in this world that now we have 6-point-something billion people on the face of the earth. Did you know that when God created Adam and Eve, there was enough oxygen for 6-point-whatever-billion people? Think about that. There was enough food to feed this entire population of the world. The Lord isn't responding to us, and as the human race expands, I've heard statements before, I don't know how they figure this out, but they say that there are about as many people alive on the earth right this moment as have lived throughout all of human history in the past. That's how much the population has grown. And did you know when God created the heaven and the earth, there was enough land for all of these billions of people? And if He was to tarry and not come, and if the population of the world grew to 10 billion or 15 billion, did you know that there's still going to be enough of everything? God anticipated all of the needs of the human race throughout all time, and there's enough oxygen, there's enough food, there's enough land, there's enough water, there's enough resources. See, this is one reason I really disagree with people who think that this earth is fragile and that we're going to exhaust it and that we can do this. Again, that just flies in the face of a Creator who designed this and anticipated everything and gave us everything that we could ever need to prosper and succeed on this planet. It's people who don't believe in God and don't believe in the providence of God who come up with those kind of things and see this. God has created everything perfectly, and I don't care how many people get to be on this planet, God has created enough of everything to sustain us. We might need to change something and start using different resources, but I guarantee you there's a way to deal with this in the human race until God comes and puts an end to this by the way that it was predicted in the Word. We aren't going to starve to death. It's not going to be all of these other kind of things. It's not going to be some hole in the ozone that causes global warming. And anyway, I know lots of people have different opinions on that, but see, God created everything, and it was so complete that when Adam and Eve came to Him, say, on the eighth day, and they said, we're hungry, He didn't have to think, oh man, I didn't think about that. I didn't provide food for you. Let me create some food. And so He has to go create something for them to eat. No, God created enough food for billions of people. There was billions and billions of fruit on the face of the earth. It was just rotting and dying, but it was all there. It was all provided. Everything was available. He anticipated our needs. And when it says He rested, it means that everything was so complete. He already had the oxygen for us to breathe. He already had the right temperature. He already had the right food. He already had all of the minerals, the gold. He had everything that we could ever use in our existence. He anticipated everything, and He rested, not because He was tired, but because He did it completely. And He has never created anything since then. He doesn't wake up in the morning and say, let there be a million new cows to replace all the ones that were eaten or died. Let there be a million new trees to replace all of these. When He created them, if you were to take time to read this, it's very significant. He said, let the earth bring forth the fruit tree whose seed is in itself. And it sounds wordy to us, but what He was doing, He didn't just create the tree and the fruit. He put the seed inside of it, which gave it the ability to procreate. God has never created another tree, another piece of fruit. He's never created another animal. He's never created another person. He created Adam and Eve and made so that they could reproduce and replenish the earth and subdue it. God did everything perfectly. That's grace. And now faith is just us reaching out and saying thank you and taking the fruit and eat it. God didn't intravenously take this fruit and just put it into us so that we didn't have to do something. You have to reach out and take it. You have to plant a seed. You have to cultivate. You have to do things. But it's God has already, by grace, provided the miracle. There's just certain things you need to do to cooperate with it. That's faith. But your cooperation doesn't make God do it. God, by His goodness and His grace, anticipated every need that you had ever had, and He's already supplied it, and now all He wants you to do is rest in that and receive it. Man, I'm out of time today, but I'm just getting to a point that I really want to make, so I encourage you to join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth. Also, I'd like to encourage you to please listen as our announcer gives you some information. We've got this brand new paperback edition of my book entitled Grace and Faith. And I tell you, this would be a real blessing to you. So listen to our announcer and then call or write today.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today. A rusty nail nearly destroyed this young man's life.
We got to admit you to the hospital right away. We think it's best to amputate your leg as soon as possible, maybe even within the hour. I felt like, no, this is not the thing to do. So I talked to the doctor. I was like, is there any other way?
Massive doses of IV antibiotics and pain meds. Months in a medically induced coma. An active athlete and musician confined to a wheelchair and crutches. Witness Wednesday morning's miracle. Don't miss it. For more information, log on to awmi.net. Look to the left and click on Ministry News. Then click on today's TV news story. Discover what's happening at Andrew Womack Ministries.
Andrew's complete teaching titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith is now available in a new paperback book for a gift of any amount. Contact us today to get your copy. In addition, you can get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more. This teaching was also recorded live at a Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Or if you prefer, you can get the DVD as seen on TV. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify CD, DVD, or DVD as seen on TV when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The fourth audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fourth CD titled Entering the Rest, free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Warwick, England next week for the Andrew Womack Ministries of Europe Ministers Conference, October 24th through the 26th, in Lewisville, Texas, Wednesday, November 9th, and in the Dallas-Fort Worth area for a Gospel Truth Seminar, November 10th through the 12th. He'll also be at Calvary Cathedral in Fort Worth, Sunday, November 13th, and in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar, January 5th through the 7th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
Have you ever wanted to check out back issues of Gospel Truth magazine from Andrew Womack Ministries? They're available online at awmi.net. Just log on to our website, look to the left, and click on Extras. Then look to the left again and click on Online Magazines. Once you're there, you're free to browse through our selection of Gospel Truth magazines from years past. Check out some great articles and be sure and check out the current issue while you're at it. Gospel Truth Magazine, now available online at awmi.net.